It sure is good to be here. Man, we have come a long way, and it's been, am I on? Let's see, I'm still on, nope, says I'm on, so. But we've come a long way, and it has been something that we've been looking forward to for a while, and I can tell you that my family is just very excited to be here, to be a part of this work. We've already felt very welcome. I was going to say that Katie and the kids were probably in the nursery, which is with three kids that age where they will be often, but they're making their way back in now. But on behalf of the whole family, I just want to say thank you for making us feel so welcome. You have already gone above and beyond to reach out to us and send us cards and to send us text messages and make phone calls. Showed up in full force to unload our truck when we rolled up last Monday. And I know that this is probably risky to just mention anybody specifically, but if anything needs a special call out from the pulpit, it has to be Kay Moody's pound cake. I mean, I'm sure other people than me recognize how good that is. So that and so many other food items have been so appreciated, and we're excited to be here and to be with you. If you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and that's where we'll start the lesson this morning. Rob mentioned that the title of this lesson is Beginning at the End, and I hope that that makes a little more sense as we work our way through it today. It's a big sermon to give your first lesson, to say, all right, this is what we're going to do together, and this is what we intend to do together, but that's the ambition and the aim of this lesson. This afternoon, I thought I would just go ahead and mention that I'm going to be doing basically a evangelism report from the work in San Francisco, and my reasons for doing that are multiple, but I want you to know where we have come from, what we've done. I want you to know about your brethren that are in San Francisco, who we still love very much and who we miss. But I also hope that it helps you to just sort of get a taste for the kind of work that I'm eager to do and maybe some of those things that might translate from there to here. But to begin today, let's go ahead and start by reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. This passage has always stood out to me because of Paul's extreme focus on what's important. As he's trying to encourage these Philippian brethren to be strong, and as he's in prison and they're worried about him in Rome, he's writing to them, and he puts all of the focus on the day of Christ. He says, that's what I want all of this to result in, is that our relationship, my preaching, my influence, your encouragement, that all of this comes together, that on the day of Christ, you receive the crown of life, and I receive it too. And I realized that all of this was for something. You know, that really is the main goal. That is the big picture ambition that I think all of us ought to have. As we think about what we're doing here, as you think about why you're here today, why did you show up this Sunday? Why are you a part of this church? Why am I here? Why have I come from San Francisco? Why do I want to preach the gospel? Why do you want to be faithful to Christ? Isn't it all because we're focused on that day, that last day when we will receive the crown of life, when we'll see each other and hear the words of the Lord to each other, well done, good and faithful servants? That's what this is all about. And that's how important all of this is. We want to know that our labors and our running accomplish something, that it's not in vain. But there's a principle here that is really going to guide us through this lesson today. And the principle is beginning at the end. That as Paul thinks about what he's doing in the present, he's thinking about what will happen in the end. And really, that's not as creative or as novel as it might seem at first, because really, that's just setting goals, and we do that all the time. You know, you start a new job, or you start some yard work, or you start a diet plan. I mean, like, whatever it might be, you have an end result in mind. You've set that goal. This is the ultimate goal, is the day of Christ, to have our labors and our running be rewarded by the Lord. And I want to tell you that this is my goal exactly for you. I hope that our time together will be time that encourages us to be faithful to the Lord, to shine as lights in the world, and that one day, on that day, we'll all be assured that none of our labors were in vain. But even if that's like the big goal, the ultimate end, I want to show you how Paul let the same principle guide him in setting smaller goals and focusing his work as he went from place to place. And so we just noticed what Paul wrote to these brethren in Philippi, but look at how he uses the same kind of thoughts in Corinth. We'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 1, look for Paul's goals and what he did to get there. Beginning in verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay, so notice that the end that Paul has in mind is in verse 5, right? That's his goal. That's what he wants to accomplish among these brethren, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But because of that, Paul took a deliberate approach while he was there in Corinth. In verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, I think that when Paul says, I decided this, it shows that he was being intentional. That when he went there, when he started something new, he was beginning at the end and he said, this is what I want it to be like. I want your faith to be in the power of God, and so my words are going to be designed to accomplish that. Now, also notice that Paul decided not to do certain things. He didn't want to impress them with lofty speech or wisdom. By the way, do you think that Paul could have done that if he wanted to? I mean, we were just talking about Paul in Bible class this morning, right? He was a man who, in Galatians chapter 1, he talks about how he was advancing in Judaism far beyond his peers. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he was like an up-and-coming Jewish rabbi who was well-educated. If he wanted to impress people with lofty speech or wisdom, he could have done that. He could have seemed really impressive. But apparently in Corinth, he knew that this was a place where the people were maybe more prone to be impressed by earthly oratory skills or philosophies or things like that. And so he says, what I chose to do was not to impress you with the way that I speak, but I wanted to demonstrate the Spirit and power. The way that he was going to accomplish their faith being in the power of God was to live in a very humble way and to show them that his words were real and that his faith was actually something that he was living out. Again, let's look at one other place that shows this. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 Paul comments here about what he wanted to accomplish in Thessalonica and how he set out to do that. And again, as we read these verses, I want you to look for the results that Paul had in mind. What was the end that he wanted to accomplish in Thessalonica? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Did you notice any ends that Paul had in mind? Any goals that he had for these brethren in Thessalonica? In verse 4, he mentions that he wanted to please God. In verse 9, he mentions that he didn't want to be a burden to any of them. In verse 12, he mentions that he wanted them to walk in a manner worthy of God. And if you know anything about Thessalonica, you know that Paul spent a very short amount of time there. When you read about his time there in the book of Acts, he was only there for 3 Sabbaths before he was torn away from the brethren. And so he was really worried about them. He was really concerned about whether their faith would remain strong after he had been forced to leave so quickly. But you also know that in 2 Thessalonians, Paul has to address the fact that some of them have been easily shaken or easily alarmed by a word or a letter that seemed to be from him or other apostles. And so Paul knows that the brethren here at Thessalonica, he knows their strengths and he knows their weaknesses. He knows the kinds of things that they're going to be tempted by. And taking all of that into account, I think that what we see here is he took a very intentional approach. In verse 5, he wanted to avoid flattery. In verse 6, he wanted to avoid making demands as apostles. In verse 7, he mentions that he was gentle with them, like a mother. And in verse 9, verse 11, that he exhorted and encouraged them like a father. And the only point that I'm trying to make is that Paul knew that place. He knew those people. He knew what their strengths and their weaknesses were. He knew what was tempting to them. He knew what they needed, but he knew where he wanted them to be. And so, beginning at the end, he charted his course. He was very intentional about his time there in that place. Now, the last place that I want to turn is where we're actually going to spend the rest of our time, and that's in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, Paul gives his farewell address to the elders from Ephesus. And it might seem strange for me to be preaching my first sermon living here from Paul's farewell address to these elders here in Acts 20. But I hope at this point that you can see why I would want to do that. Because the kinds that Paul is able to say to these brethren at the end of his relationship with them must have been the kinds of things that he wanted to say to them from the very beginning. These were goals that he must have been working through for the entirety of his time there. And so I hope that one day I'll be able to say some of these same things to you. I actually used this text as my last sermon in San Francisco. Maybe more fitting that way, I don't know. But as I was telling those brethren goodbye, and there were things that I wanted to remind them of and things that I wanted to say before I left, I knew of no better text than this one, as Paul says his farewell to the Ephesian elders. But as I was thinking through these things, I thought, you know what? If I'm going to begin at the end, if I'm going to have goals in mind, if I'm going to have like a certain place that I want to end up in, I want to be able to say the same things to you that Paul said to these brethren in Ephesus, and some of the same things that I was able to say to the church in San Francisco. So let's just go ahead and see. What is it that Paul says as he says farewell to these brethren? Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Now, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. The themes of Paul's speech here resonate so deeply with me. The way that Paul feels about this church and these brethren are exactly the way I feel about the church in San Francisco. I share many of the same thoughts and many of the same concerns. And what is actually also very similar, that Paul apparently was in Ephesus for almost exactly the same amount of time that I was in San Francisco. I didn't really plan it that way. But if you read in Acts chapter 19, you see that Paul was there for what he calls 3 years, but it was probably more exactly like 2 years and 9 months. It was at the end of his, or the beginning of his third missionary journey, probably between the fall of 52 AD and the spring or summer of 55. And I'll just say, I have no idea when my farewell sermon might come here. Maybe it'll be 30 years from now. Maybe it'll be 5 or 10 years. Maybe you guys will just get so sick of me that you're like, go ahead and like push that up to like next week, you know, I don't know. But whenever that time comes, whenever that day comes, these are the kinds of things that I want to be able to say to you. As we start, this is day one, and I want to begin at the end with this goal in mind, that I want to be able to say all of these same things. Like Paul consistently did, I want to begin with the end results in mind. And so for our last few minutes, I just want to briefly consider some specific goals that we can have as we work together. As Paul began to reflect on his time in Ephesus, he started in verses 18 and 19 by reflecting on how he lived among them, serving the Lord. Maybe this is just so basic that it goes without saying. And you say, okay, well, that's a really profound point, right? Like, we want to serve the Lord. But let's think about that. I hope that at the end of our time together that we can reflect on it and say, we served God together. You know, like, we didn't just connect over just shared interest in sports or outdoors or food or something like that. I hope that we can say that we didn't just get comfortable just like, you know, hanging out with each other, seeing each other and waving, maybe one day hugging again and all of that, you know. I hope that we can say that we spent our time together serving the Lord. The reason why Paul had come to Ephesus and stayed there for 3 years was because he wanted to be faithful to God. And he mentions that it wasn't always easy. He mentions that there were tears and there were trials in Ephesus. If you go back and read in Acts 19, you'll see some of those tears and trials. He started by reasoning in the synagogue for 3 months, but eventually there was just so much unbelief that he had to leave the synagogue, and he moved to the hall of Tyrannus, and he stayed there for the remainder of his time. But as he continued to preach, there was lots of good things that were happening, that there was believers that began to turn away from their magic arts, and they actually like burned all of their books up and turned away from all of that. And that resulted in the craftsmen of the city taking a hit economically. You know, if you're preaching that you can't worship idols anymore, that sort of is putting a dent in the idol-making business. And so some of the silversmiths and the other craftsmen formed a big mob, and people were like dragged out in the streets. And Paul says, you know, like my time there, there was some good things and there was some success, but there were tears and there was trials. So, as we begin to work together, I hope that we'll see some good things. I want us to put an emphasis on evangelism. I want us to be able to reach out to people in this place, in this community, and help them to see the way of the Lord. I want us to use tools like Meetup or gospel meetings or weekend studies, whatever we might be able to do to reach out to those who are lost. We can help to reach new people and lead them out of sin or worldliness or false teaching. Those are the kinds of things that I want us to do together. I also want to be here for you. You know, it's like I was saying earlier, it's not about just being comfortable. It's not about just being friends. I want you to know that I'm here to help you, and I want you to help me. And so whether we meet up for just private conversations, whether we pray together, whether we study together, I'm available for those things because I want us to help each other grow. But I know that our work here will have trials and tears. There will be things that we can't even predict that happen. And when they come, I hope that you'll see that I'm sincere and real, and I'm weeping with those who weep. And that leads me to his next point here. Paul mentions that he was a good example to them. In verses 33 through 35, I think that the emphasis there is he says, I have shown you. I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. I think what Paul is getting at is that it wasn't just about what he said. It wasn't just about his words from a pulpit or from a house, but it was about the way that he lived his life. And I just want you to know that that's my ambition too. I say that as humbly as I can because I know that it's not always going to be right. But I hope that my successes help to show God's way more clearly as well as my failures. That in either case, God is glorified and righteousness is exalted. But my ambition is to lead a holy life, to be honest, to be reliable, to be hardworking, to be hospitable, and to put your needs before my own. But the thing that Paul reflected on the most about his time in Ephesus was about the teaching that he did give. And two different times he says he did not shrink. I really like that imagery. You know, sometimes when you have to tell somebody something that's hard or uncomfortable, the temptation is to just sort of like make yourself really small and to say it in a way that is just vague enough or just unclear enough that it doesn't really offend anybody. And Paul says that wasn't the way that I wanted to speak to you. I wanted to tell you God's will in a way that couldn't be missed, in a way that couldn't be misunderstood or misinterpreted. And so I hope that one day that I'll be able to say some of these same things to you. In verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Whether it's in public or in private, whether it's from this pulpit or just in our private conversations, my goal is to do my very best to make clear my understanding of the whole counsel of God. And the reason that Paul gives for speaking in that way and being intentional in that way is in verse 20. Because he says in verse 20, that is what was profitable. We all need to be urged to keep changing and to keep growing, not to be content with where we are, but to keep pushing forward, to be more and more like Christ in every way. And the only way that any of us will make progress in that pursuit is if we are faithful to the whole counsel of God. Anything less than that is not profitable. But it's only if we are brave enough to say what God has said and be faithful to everything that he said that we can become more like our Lord. So, as we think about our time together, beginning at the end, like I said earlier, it's not really that novel of a concept. It's not really that creative of an idea. It's just goal setting, right? But I want our time here to be intentional. And when that farewell sermon comes, when that day comes, whenever that happens, whether it's, you know, 30 years from now or, you know, a year from now or less, whatever you guys want, I hope that we'll be able to say these things. I hope that we'll be able to say that we spend our time together serving the Lord, that I was a good example, and that I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's my ambition, and that's my goal. And so this is day one. I'm ready to get to work. And I hope that as we work together, that we'll be an encouragement to each other. If there's anybody here that has not yet decided to become a child of God, you can do that. There's water behind me so that you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of the worldly, sinful life that you have lived, to give yourself entirely to him, you can be with him, and then you can be raised with him. That is the gospel, and that is the invitation. If there's anybody that needs to respond to that, or if there's anybody that wants to ask for prayers from this group for any things, you can come to the front and let your needs be known while we stand and sing this song.